hope you enjoy this message from Eastside C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
So this morning, we've talked about some other things, about surrendering our lives and other things. This morning, I just want to talk about all in with our money, with our finances. So before we even start, just say, I love you, Calvin. Awesome. Thank you. Because talking about money in church can make people a little bit nervous. It's like, oh my gosh, this is, you know, they're after my money. That's what some people say. Don't go down to that church. That's all they talk about. They just after your money. That's all they want. We hear all of that stuff. There have been some scandals over the years in the media with these, guys that televangelists or whatever that started out well but then ended up, you know, getting caught up in all kind of money scandals. So because of that, I think the church has retreated away from talking about money, and I've not heard many sermons on it for many years, you know. And so, but God's interested in our finances. He's interested in our money. And so it's important that we talk about it. Because money's a big deal. It's a big thing in our life. We need it. And so the first thing I want to say this morning is that, dealing with finances and money, that poverty is a curse. Some parts of the church don't believe this, but this morning, if you believe that, you need to have a reformation in your mind and begin to understand that poverty is a curse. A visit to any third world country is evident of this. And I've got to tell you, it's very, very difficult to convince a Jewish person that poverty either comes from God or is a curse, because they understand the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's interesting, as you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's listed in there all the curses that came upon God's people when they failed to obey every letter and every tenet of the law, and one of those was poverty. So poverty is a curse. We find, all the way through. And so I think we need to understand that. But then the book of Galatians tells us that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ has, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree or a cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, you and I, through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the blessing of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Excuse me. So here's the thing. Jesus, on that cross, took away all of the curse that we might exchange that for something else, for blessing. And although that is not exclusively economically, it would certainly include that. Are we going okay this morning? Okay, so Jesus has redeemed us from that curse. Now, John 10:10 is my go-to life verse. It says, the thief, which includes the devil and the curse, has come to kill and steal and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So this is my life verse. I draw a line down the middle of my life and I say this, very simple theology. Whatever is coming to kill and steal and destroy from my life is coming from somewhere else.
From the devil.
Yes, Chris. The devil and the curse. But whatever is coming to... Happy birthday, by the way. I think it'd be really good if we could sing happy birthday for Chris. Shall we do that? Come on, let's sing, come on. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Chris, happy birthday to you. Yay. So awesome. We love you, Chris. You're just such an awesome part of our church here. We just love the way you worship God. You're so passionate about the things of God and the Bible. So we really love you this morning. So happy birthday. So whatever is coming to steal and kill and destroy from my life is coming from the devil or from the curse. But whatever is coming to give me life more abundant is coming from Jesus. So now it kind of worries me a little bit sometimes. Well, it doesn't worry me, but I get a little bit concerned when I hear people talking about what they think God is going to do. And so they have an expectation that God is going to do something that he never said he was going to do. And then when that doesn't happen that way, they get really disappointed because he didn't meet their expectation. So we really need to understand from the Bible what God says he's going to do and what he requires us to do. We get those mixed up, we start running around trying to do stuff that God said only he would do. You know, we've all been, I've been guilty of that. I don't know if you all have, but, you know, we're trying to make it happen our own way. But conversely, you know, we do that, but then we're expecting God to do things that he never said he was going to do. He required us to do. And so once we begin to get these things figured out, life begins to work. So I just want to talk a little bit about money and finances this morning. And first of all, let's just deal with this question of what does God say he's going to do about all that, about our finances and our money and all that kind of thing. So Matthew 6:31, Jesus speaking, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles," and that just means the unbelievers seek. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be taken away from you." What? Oh, did I read that wrong? Oh, they'll be what? Added to you. Ah, awesome. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's God going to add to you? What you need for this life? What you need to eat, what you need to drink, what you need to wear. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that can be a, you know, what is it, ice castles in the sky type of thing, the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God simply is God's way of doing things, how he does it. So seek first the way God does things and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. How awesome. I think I've got, have I got the, no? Next verse, please, Helen. And then Philippians 4:19, Paul's saying this, "And my God shall supply some of your need according to his riches and glory." What? Just seeing if you're awake. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So God promises to supply all your need. He promises to, you know, supply what you need. And so he should. Because the revelation that Jesus came to bring is that God is our Father. You know, we talked about this. The Pharisees had great difficulty with this. But Jesus came to bring the revelation that God is our Father. And as our Father, and we're his children, he's going to look after us. Because even now in our country, if you do not supply your children with what they call the necessities of life, they will throw you in jail and lock you up, and rightly so. So there's even a requirement on human fathers, if you like, to provide for their children. And then I love this. Jesus says this. He says, "You being evil in comparison to God, know how to give good things to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask him?" Wow. So he's our Father. He promises to provide for us. He's going to take care of us. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or seek first the kingdom of God, his way of doing things. Now, the way God does things is entirely different to the way the world does things. You know that? In fact, most often it's opposite. People say, you know, the world says, or people say, "I want revenge." God's way is to forgive. People say, I want to see it. I want to see it before I believe it. God says, no, God's way is believe it first and then you'll see it. People want to promote themselves. They want to tell everybody how great they are. God's way is humble yourself and you'll be exalted at the right time. And here's the thing. Here's what the world says and here's what people says. If you want to have money, if you want to have stuff, then keep it all to yourself. But you know what God says? God's way is give it away. Yeah. It's the opposite. He says, I want you to be a giver. I want you to be a generous person. It's the opposite to the way the world operates. I put here, the way of the world is to keep on taking, but the way of God is to keep on giving. The way of the world is stingy, but the way of God is generous. Wow, so the ways of God, his way of doing things, so as we seek his way of doing things, you're going to find life working for you. So God says, give, be generous. Luke brought this out this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giver. So he gave the best that he had. He gave his son Jesus so that you and I could have this life, abundant life. So God gave. So God's plan for money is to be involved in giving it, being generous with it. Look at this next verse, please. Luke 6:38. Jesus speaking, he says this. He says, give and you'll get absolutely nothing back at all and you'll be worse off than before you gave anything. Oh, that must be the NIV version I was reading. No, given what? It will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your, I'm not going to say that word, into your lap. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here's the NLT version. Give. Yeah. No, NLT is good. The real one, the new real translation. It should be the NLT. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will be the amount that you get back. Wow. This is Jesus speaking now. So he's saying this. God wants you to be a giver. He wants you to be generous. But here's the principle of the kingdom. Give and then, that's not where it ends. It will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give back to you. That's the principle of the kingdom. Whatever you give will be given back to you. And so God wants us to become generous and become givers, not just because it's going to come back to us, but just in this amazing economy that as you become a blessing to others, you in turn will be blessed. So it's pretty awesome. Hey, Micah. How's it going, buddy? Awesome. Luke 6:38. Now, Romans 12. Yeah, you've got to go back to verse 5, please. Oh, yeah, that is it. Okay, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, so he's saying that we are a body. And then he says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, serve others. Serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. And so it goes on. So there's an actual, what we call these the motivational gifts in Romans chapter 12. It's the core of your makeup. And you may have several of these, but you'll probably just have one dominant thing. And so there's a dominant gift here in your makeup called the gift of giving. Do you know people like that that have got this gift? They're awesome. And they generally, you know, generally they will be entrepreneurial type people. They will be, what's the word, philanthropists. They will generate funds and they will donate them to charities or in the kingdom, in God, in the church, they will generally generate money to be able to give into the work of God and see amazing things happen. So there's a gift of giving, but not everybody has that gift. Pastors love this gift. They want 32 people in their church to have this gift, and that's just in the Connect group, you know. So, because they just got a grace on them to create money, and then they just be able to be a blessing to what's going on, and so they have this gift. But just because it's a special gift doesn't mean that we all can't be generous, that we all can't be involved in giving. And being a blessing to other people. So look at this. This is amazing. Romans chapter 11 in the Message Bible. Not Romans, sorry. Did I say Romans? Proverbs. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Going all right, buddy? Ecclesiastes 11:1. What was that? Next verse, please. Yes, sorry, Alan. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. So again, here's the principle of the kingdom. As you give, as you bless other people, you yourself will find yourself being blessed. It's a spiritual law, a spiritual principle. So I reckon I could just say three blind mice or something up here. Nobody would even notice. They're all looking at the baby like, what do you say? Said, I think you should all give your car to me today. Yeah, okay. Oh. Give and it shall be given to you. Look at the verse, Ecclesiastes 11:1. See, it's right through the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments. He says, this is a strange verse, but he says, cast your bread upon the waters so it will return to you after many days, or you'll find it after many days. It means as you give, you're going to find it coming back to you. As kids, me and my brother would go down to the beach and we'd get these bottles and we'd put messages in them. And then we messages, and we'd get them on the outgoing tide and throw them as hard as we could into the sea, and, you know, they would disappear. But, you know, next, when the tide turned, at some point over the next few days, walking on that beach, you'd find it washed back up again. What you give, what you sow, you'll find coming back to you. Negative and positive, by the way. The religious church tends to focus on the negative. Well, if you sow hatred, you'll get hatred, yeah, all of that. But listen, the flip side is, as believers that really want to follow Jesus, there's a positive here that whatever we give, whatever we sow, whatever we cast on the waters is going to come back to us in abundance. Good things, not just bad. So now look at this amazing verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about, what do you reckon, Jacob? Money. Yeah, you knew that. He's talking about money and giving. So he says this, look, this is Paul talking about in the context of giving and finances. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Remember, he's talking about the giving of money here, giving of offerings. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. You ever been in a meeting? Gosh, I've been in them. When the pressure's on, Some of you can give 100. Some of you can give 1,000. You know, Cole, here's one. This is. Oh my gosh! Close your eyes and pray about a number. And the lowest number is the devil talking to you, and the highest number is God. You know, you heard all that kind of manipulation. You've been in that. I've been in that kind of manipulation. I just pick up a chair and throw it at them now. You know, do that stuff and swing in distance of me. It's going to get ugly. So it's just unnecessary. And so Paul says this: don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generally provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now look at the Amplified Bible. This is just amazing. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously with blessings. Now look at this. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above all other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Yeah, there's more. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Wow, what a mouthful. But you know what that boils down to? God says, I want you to have enough to take care of your stuff and enough left over to be a blessing. And that's often activated by giving. Not waiting to get it and then, but sowing and giving. So he talks about, he uses this analogy of sowing. He says, the giving of money is like the sowing of seed, and it will always produce a harvest in your life. So. Now, God knows money and your heart are connected. Matthew 6:24. Unfortunately, NIV, but had to use it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, or you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's the thing. Money is a tool to be used, not a God to be served. And money isn't evil. Timothy says the love of money is the root of all evil. Plenty of people love money and haven't got any. You know, you can love money and not have any. The love of the money, it's the love of the money. So money of itself is neutral. I can take money and I can go and buy cocaine, or I can go and buy Bibles. So money in the hands of believers is incredible. And God wants to get money to us so that we can be a blessing. Because, listen, some people don't realize it, but it costs money to plant churches and print Bibles and send missionaries and go on TV or whatever and do all the things that's required to preach the gospel. It costs money to do that. And when we get involved in giving and sowing into that, it makes it possible. And the way you deal a death blow to a stingy heart, see, some of us have come out of that. We come out of lifestyles where we were selfish and stingy. And the way you, and God wants to transform that to become a very generous person. And so what happens is the way to deal a death blow to that is to begin to give. That'll deal a death blow to that stingy, selfish heart that we might have. And so God knows money and our heart are connected. And it's interesting, he says you cannot serve God and money. It's the only thing that Jesus compared God to. It's the only thing. He didn't say God in sports, God in relationships, God in, you know, movie stars or whatever. He said God and money. And so money is at the very core of our thing. And when we can surrender and be all in with our money, God's got our heart. But, you know, when we kind of still got that selfish, stingy attitude, he wants to work on it. It's unto our blessing to free us. Not because he needs it. Okay, so I just want to talk about, I mean, there's so much in this. We could go for 6 weeks, but I'm just this morning I want to talk about the fact that God wants us to be a giver. I just want to talk about his plan for our giving because he does have a plan. And I just want to touch on one thing this morning that, and I know I'm more than likely preaching to the choir, but just to bring a little bit more understanding around this than, because I hear some people have some confusion around this as well. And it's where God says, now, you're part of my family, I love you, I'm connected to the church. Now I want you to begin to give, but I want you to give this way, I want you to begin to tithe. And that word means, tithe means tenth. And it comes from the Old Testament where the children of Israel were required to bring an offering before the Lord. And it was the tithe. And it was a tenth of their increase to what they called the first fruits. And they would bring it to the Lord as an offering. And so let's just read. We find it in Malachi chapter 3. It says this. God says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now try me now. Now some translations say, test me now. Try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So he's talking to an agricultural people. Today it would be different. He'd say your car won't break down, you won't lose your job, you won't whatever that relates to our situation. If you are a farmer, then it would be that. So he says, I want you to bring all the tithe into the storehouse, the church, the place where you are fed. Now, I get really almost angry when I hear this. People get up here and they say, you should give to this church because, no, I'm not talking about in here, nobody's done it in here, but I've heard it in other contexts. You should give and you should tithe because we do all these good things. You know, we help the community and we got this outreach and we do this and we do that and we do this. And very true, we do all of that. But that is not the reason why you bring the tithe. Leviticus is very clear, 27, 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the land, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So when you bring your tithe, however you do that, on a Sunday or whenever, to the house of God, you bring the tithe, it's holy to the Lord. You're not giving it to the church. You're bringing it as an offering to the Lord. It's a holy thing. It's an awesome thing. And you begin to treat it that way. And then God says, when you do that, if you could just go back to the Malachi, please. He says, this is what I'm going to do when you do that. Now, let me just say this. I get people talking to me stupid stuff like, oh, tithing's in the Old Testament and da-da-da-da-da. And you know, they don't believe in tithing today. Actually, the only person I'll receive that argument from is someone that's given more than a tenth. And generally when I find out, when they say, oh, we don't believe in tithing today, it's because you're selfish and you're stingy and you don't want to do it. Because if you're not even prepared to do that. So, yeah, but the tax is forced on you. The tithe is an offering, Chris. You decide to do this. We don't come around knocking on your door saying, righto, send you out a letter. Yeah, this place would be pretty empty if you did that. We would never do that because money's not what we're about. And my whole thing with people is I see people struggling, Christians, and in poverty and having stuff. And my heart and Paul's heart and our heart is to see you get free from that and break that poverty, devil. See, when I grew up, we grew up reasonably poor. And through various reasons. And when I became a Christian, that poverty devil came around me trying to say, you'll stay poor, you'll always be broke, you'll always do this and all the rest of it. And sometimes it's a spirit and we need to break the thing. And the way you bust the poverty devil is you bind it and then you start giving. Come on. Okay, So, you know, we want to see people get free and live in the abundance that God has. Now, when we talk about abundance and prosperity, we're not talking about showering in gold coins and wearing a different Rolex every day or driving Ferraris. We're talking about the 2 Corinthians 9, that you have enough for yourself and enough left over to be a blessing. To live under that pressure. God didn't intend us to live under that financial pressure all the time. Where we're like that, and he's made a way where he says, I want to bring you out of that into a blessed land, a land flowing with milk and honey in the Old Testament, and abundance. Having your needs met and enough left over to be a blessing. That's where he wants to bring us. And we activate that by faith through giving, beginning with the tithe. Now, I'm not saying if you don't tithe, God won't bless you financially. I just won't go there because generally I find out you put him in a box, he'll just do something to stun you. Yeah. But what I'm saying is this. This is the principle of the Bible and you're making it very difficult for financial blessing to flow into your life if you're not bringing the first fruits, bringing the tithe. In fact, it's not just a law, it's a principle. You find it even in the Garden of Eden. You know that? The first murder, Cain and Abel, was over an offering. Who told them to bring an offering? Obviously, and right at the very beginning, even before the law of Moses, they knew where to bring the first fruits, the tithe, to the Lord. It was right there. Then later on, a man named Abraham, now this is 400 years before Moses even gave the law, Abraham gave tithes of his increase to a guy called Melchizedek, which theologians believe is a type of Jesus. So tithing's all the way through. It's bringing that first fruits. It's bringing that tenth to the Lord, holy to the Lord. And then it gets used in the house of God to be a blessing to many people. But you're not giving it to the church. It's to the Lord. And this is what he says, I'm going to do for you. He says, test me now. Now, as far as I know, this is the only place in the whole Bible you can put God to the test. He says, test me in this. Do this, he says, And see if I will not open the windows of heaven over you and pour out blessing that you're not going to be able to contain. And I personally believe that this just doesn't open heaven over you financially. When you begin to bring the tithe and honour the Lord with that, it opens heaven in a whole lot of other areas. It's that first fruits, bringing it to the Lord. And here's the thing, I mean... this is the closest thing to a human sacrifice you can get on planet Earth. Because you know, what did it cost you to get that tithe money? You had to work, cost you time. And that's time is that currency that you exchange for that money. And your life is made up of time. And then you bring that to the Lord. And it costs you to get that. And you say, I'm going to honor you with this. Because your word says to, and often I'm going to do it by faith. When you got plenty, it's easy. But if you got $100 a week, and you know, and someone comes along and says, and you're not making it now, well, you wouldn't on a hundy, but you know, just for example, you're not making it now. You're struggling now. You freak out every time the power bill comes. Now you can't fill the car up, all that, and then someone comes along and says, you're not making it on a hundy now. I want you to take 10 of it and take it down to church and put it in as an offering to the Lord. Are you kidding me? But listen, he says, test me in this. And that's my thing with people all the time. I say, take the tithing test. Do it for 3 months. Do it for 3 months. And watch what happens. And time after time after time, people I've dealt with, and I've been a tither my whole life. I had no issue with this. The moment I got saved, someone said, this is what we do to honour the Lord. And I just said, okay. Now, someone said to me once, they said, well, you know, I've tithed, but I've really not seen this abundance that you're talking about. But here's the thing, it says, next verse, it says, remember enough to receive it. Next. And here's what God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Okay, so here's the only place again in the Bible where God is going to rebuke the devil. Every other place now in the New Testament, you have authority in the name of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus, to rebuke him, to bind him. But he says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer of your finances. So I tell you what, when you bring that tithe, that offering through the Lord, that human sacrifice, if you like, that's not a small thing. That's not unnoticed in heaven. And it's certainly not unnoticed in that spirit realm. And the devil is put on notice. You're rebuked off their finances by God himself. You can't touch them. You put a hedge of protection, if you like, around that when you honour the Lord with that first fruits, with that tithe. It's amazing. And this person said to me, and I said, yeah, but you don't know. One day you'll get to heaven and you'll look back and you'll see what not so much what you saw happening, but what you see that was negative, that was trying to come in, and they were rebuked. The time the car didn't break down, the time the washing machine didn't break down, the time when something happened and you needed that money and it all happened, you don't see it, but out of the tithe came the promise that the devourer was going to be rebuked out of your life, out of your finances, off your family. And so there's these tremendous promises with it. And so as we begin to come, and I think for me too, I get a little bit blasé because as soon as the pay goes in, I'm on that computer straight away, and the first thing I do, just for me, it's just the way I do it, before I pay anything else, I'll pay that. And then that gives God a miracle to work out the rest if there's shortfall. But if I pay everything else and there's nothing left over, and go, oh, I got the cart before the horse. But listen, here's the thing. You live in this amazing life of faith, of miracle and all the rest of it, when you know that you've honoured the Lord with the tithe. Okay, so band, would you join me this morning, please? So what I just want to say to you this morning, if you've let this slip or if you've never been engaged in this or whatever, I just want to encourage you for your own benefit. Because we don't need your money. We don't want your money. Paul's just having a mild coronary while I'm saying this. No, I'm just joking. But honestly, the church functions, and because we tithe off what comes in as well, the blessing is on the church. But listen, get this going in your life. If you want that, that's the beginning of just having that financial blessing over your life, beginning to become a giver. Some people will really struggle with this. They'll find it difficult, but listen, God wants to get hold of that area so that we are all in. Surrendered in every area. We're all in our lives, but we're also all in our finances.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.